Amen. Thank you. Sounded good. Looked sharp, too. Praise the Lord for that. Psalm 78, if you would, this morning. Psalm 78, please, if you would. Again, thank the Lord for what we've been able to do with the ongoing remodel. Got the pews in now, the carpet done. We got to get all the floor trim and everything back up yet, so that's all got to be done. Then we start the process, try to find some new lighting, get that kind of updated, and so it's going a little here and a little there. One thing you may notice, if you're sitting closer to the back, we're a little short on hymn books. We have an extra, we have 22 extra hymn racks now. So we're going to have to, now we've got to go buy some hymn books. You know how a remodel is, you do one thing and that leads to another and that leads to another and your budget just goes out the window. But we're going to have to pick up some new ones. Some of them need replacing anyway. But praise the Lord for the ability to do all that. And I'm thankful for the way God blesses our families so that they can give. Because, you know, we don't babysit or sell breakfast. You know, we're dependent on God's people, and so we're thankful for the way God blesses and takes care of that, and everybody's faithfulness in giving as well. All right, Psalm 78, if you got that, look in verse 1, please. Psalm 78 and verse 1. There's 72 verses. I won't read them all for you this morning, but we'll look at the first 8 or so. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For, or because, he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Verse 6, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Our theme for our conference and this year concerning missions throughout the year, beginning of verse 6, that the generation to come might know the truth. The generation to come might know his word. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on generational missions. Generational missions. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time in your word and help us again to understand the truths out of this psalm, and as we kind of turn our attention for the next week or so toward missions, and I pray that you'll bless the week and that we'll be faithful to attend and faithful in praying for what you would have us to give, but also to understand the truth of missions, how important it is, how valuable it is, and how necessary it is. And so we pray that you just help us with that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right? Generational missions. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. We should have got wooden pews. That way no one would go to sleep, all right, throughout the day. You'd be far too uncomfortable. We're spoiled, aren't we? Our Baptist forefathers met under trees, you know, and we're concerned because our pew isn't as soft as it once was. Psalm 78 is one of the longer psalms, 72 verses. I'm not going to preach on all of them, so that might encourage you a little bit. It's also one of the seven psalms that's referred to as historical psalms. That's 78 where we are right now, then Psalm 105, 106, 107, 114, 135, and then 136 are considered the historical psalms. So this is one of them. As a result of that, if you read past verse 9 later on, you'll find out that the writer reviews a lot of history. Thus, it's what we call a historical psalm. And so the psalm after verse 9 largely focuses on Israel and the people of Israel. I enjoy history. I like reading history, like watching documentaries, and whether that's World War I history or World War II or American history or Baptist history or biblical history, I just enjoy history. I like knowing where we came from. And so I think it's important that we do that. But learning history for the sake of just learning stuff really isn't that valuable. History really is only valuable when you understand how it affects the present. Right. And when we're able to make application of the things that have happened to the present day that we live in. I'm not going to get off on this, But we see that playing out right now in our own time concerning all the stuff that's going on with Israel and Gaza, the supposed Palestinians, as they're so oftentimes called. I refuse to call them that. They're Gaza citizens is what they are. And, of course, there's a lot of stuff. If you understand history, you understand a little bit more about what's floating around the news. The UN did not give the land to Israel after World War II. God gave that land to Israel 1,050 years before Christ. And the people that are there now were not displaced people who have always been there. They've not always been there. And so if you understand history, it helps you understand the present. That's what I'm saying. Don't get me off on that. We'll be here all morning. So history is only valuable when we understand how it affects the present. Now, nothing is more relevant to the time that we live in than biblical history, and especially God's Word and the history that's contained in it. God's Word is not just history. We know it's His Word, His laws and commandments, but there certainly is some historical stuff there. And so nothing's more relevant to today than understanding that. But again, there's little value to it if you don't take what we see in the Scriptures that's given to us and apply it to the present. It doesn't do any good just to know a bunch of Bible or to know a bunch of Bible history. It has to be applied to the present time in which we live. Now, the man that God used to pen this psalm was Brother Asaph. You know, we've heard of him before. Some have preached on him. And God used him to pen this psalm. He also used him to pen Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 through 83. And so he wrote several of the psalms. God used him for that. He was one of David's chief musicians, but not only that, he's also one of the men that Peter refers to in his book as the holy men of old that God used to give us His Word. So he was a godly man, a holy man, as Peter calls him. Must have been because God revealed His Word through him and then used him, of course, to pin it down for us. Now, in Psalm 78, there's a lot we could say, but Asaph, is in this psalm, his goal, or God's goal through Asaph, is to impress upon us how important it is to remember the past in the present. This idea of history as it impacts the present, but especially to preserve what was known in the past for present and future generations. That's what verse 6 is all about, in this idea of understanding what has happened, understanding God's Word, what's been given to us, that which we have known, and then passing it on and ensuring that it is established and made known in the present generation and the future generation. So this is this idea, as I said earlier, of generational mission. So I want you to see a few things here in this psalm this morning. We'll move along as quickly as we can. The first thing I want you to notice that Asaph tells us is that which we already know, and that is that God has established His Word. Do you believe that? That God's Word has been established. Now, Asaph spoke in the psalm of what they in their day and what we in our day have received. And what they have received and what we have received, as I said, is the Word of God. God's Word's been given to man. Do you believe that? God's Word's been given to man. God's Word's been given to us. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible that we could turn to that talk about that. But I just want you to notice what Asaph says, or what God says through Asaph. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, he says this concerning God's Word and the fact that we possess it. He says that God has established His testimony and appointed His law in verse 5. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. We understand that the Word of God came through the Jewish people, and so God has established His testimony and appointed His law. The word established simply means to raise up. It means to raise up, to stand up. The word testimony is just what you might think of in a court of law. It means that which is sworn to be true. It's truth. And so God has established, raised up, and established His truth. And of course, we know His truth is His Word. So God has raised it up and established His truth. It's a solemn testimony, is a solemn statement under oath, the truth. So God's established that. Then he also says this, that God has also appointed His law. Now, law here is not referring to do's and don'ts. It's referring to the full context of everything that God says. So He's established His law, but He's also set up or established His testimony, appointed a law. It means to fix or to set. And so when God has established His Word, He's raised it up, He's stood it up, and now He says He's fixed His law, again, which refers to the totality. That's such a hard word. That's one I was trying to think of. It refers to the totality of God's Word. God has fixed it. And because it's fixed, it means it's eternal. That's part of what gives it authority, because it's unchanging. Doesn't matter how much the times change. God's law does not change. The reason it doesn't change is that it's fixed. It's been set and established. So he says that God has given us this. Now, in Asaph's day, the word of God would have been the first five books of the Bible, because that's all they had. In our day, since we have a completed Bible, that established and fixed thing would apply to the totality of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. So God's word has been given to us. Say amen. It was given in the past. We have it now. It's the reason we have it. It's because it was established. It's been fixed. It's been set. It has authority because it's God's word, but because also it's unchanging. And so Asaph tells us this is what God has done. He's established and set this and fixed it. Now, when it comes to God's word to Israel and then to us, as it's come down to us, Asaph reminds us of three things concerning it in verse 3 of Psalm 78. He says this concerning God's word, and this is especially true to us as Americans, more so in the past, but even now. He says in verse 3 concerning it, he says, we have heard it. Notice Psalm 78, verse 3. He says, we have heard it. Not only have we heard it, but we have known it. Not only have we known it, but it has been told to us. Listen, most of us in this room this morning, we're not so far removed into a pagan culture that most of us in this room this morning could not say, I've heard God's word. It has been told to me. And there's certain parts of God's word, or to some degree, I know it. Because we are a blessed country to be able to say that. And so since his word's been established and set, we have heard it, we have known it, it has been told to us. I'm going to get ahead of myself and say this. Those three statements are statements of responsibility. Yeah. You know, when it comes to God's word, if you've heard it, if you have known it, and it has been told to you, that's duty. Amen. That comes with a duty and a responsibility, which is what Asaph is going to get into. Now, Asaph wants to talk to us out of God's testimony, out of God's law, which he has established and fixed. If you notice, it says in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. He says, I want to speak to you about God's law and about God's testimony. Now, if you notice in verse 1, he uses the phrase, my words and my law. But that's not the idea that this is something that Asaph thought up. These are not his thoughts. These are not his opinions. What he's going to speak of concerning his laws and words are what it says in verse 3. That which we have known, that which we have heard, that which we have established. I could get up here this morning, for example, and I could say, I want you to listen to my words. That doesn't mean that what I personally think or have to say is important. You need to listen to my words, because they're coming from that which we have known and which we have heard, which has been established, which is the word of God. So Asaph wasn't saying, listen to me personally. He says, I want you to hear the words of my mouth and understand the words of my mouth and my thoughts, because they're coming forth from that which God has fixed, which is his word. And so he wants us to listen to and to hear that which God has to say. Now, for that reason, what he is about to say deserves attention. Amen. Anytime somebody gets up and says, listen to my law, listen to the words of my mouth, listen to my thoughts, because I'm going to preach God's word, that deserves attention. Right. You know, when God speaks, we ought to hear. Not that the speaker's God, but when they're preaching God's word, God speaks through his word. And so whenever someone preaches out of God's word, or speaks out of God's word, or talks to us out of God's word, that deserves attention. Because there's nothing more important for us to hear than God's laws and God's testimony. There's nothing more important for us to hear than that which God has established and that which God has fixed, which is eternal, which is his word. Americans, this is true, isn't it? Americans spend a lot of time, probably more so than any other country, spend more time filling our minds with stuff that is utterly useless. We fill our minds, or Americans do, so many times we fill our minds with mind-numbing, indoctrinating entertainment, if you can call it that. I don't watch very much stuff, but every now and then I'll see something. I feel like I don't have much to spare already, but I feel like my IQ is reducing. You know, as I watch it, fill our minds with mind-numbing, indoctrinating entertainment, video games, political talk, blogs, podcasts, all this stuff we watch. And it's not that all of it is bad, but the most important thing that deserves our attention is God's Word. And when someone says, I'm going to teach God's Word to you, I want to talk to you about God's Word, that should get our primary attention. That deserves the most attention in our life. Now, Asaph says this in verse 1. He wants our attention in two ways, or demands, really, our attention in two ways. He says, I want to talk to you about God's testimony. I want to talk to you about that which God has fixed. That should perk our ears up right there. And so Asaph says, I want you to give ear to what I'm about to say in two ways. He says, first of all, in verse 1, give ear, O my people. The Hebrew word from which we give ear is one word, and it means to expand. And the idea is to, he says this, if we were to take that and say it in English, he says, I want you to expand your ear. Have you ever stood outside someone's door and tried to hear what was going on the other side? Oh, come on. Quite. No, not me. I have far too much moral integrity to do such a thing. Come on, we've all probably kind of, maybe not physically, but basically put our ear up to the door. That's what it means to expand the ear. I was preaching somewhere here. I don't remember when it was, but it's in a motel room. I think the couple on the other side, I was literally afraid they were going to kill each other. They were fighting and arguing and screaming and yelling, and she was screaming. And I thought, man, do I call the police? You know, do I call the desk? What do I do? And I'm not going to lie to you, I had my ear expanded against the wall. I even had the little glass trying to, I'm thinking, this guy's going to kill her. What do I do? I'd felt pretty bad if I didn't do anything. And then they came and wheeled her out the next day. So we've all expanded the ear. And so he says, listen, when God's word's being preached, Asaph says, what I want to talk to you about is God's testimony about that which God has fixed. He says, expand your ear, listen, because it deserves attention. But he doesn't only say that. He also says in verse 1, incline your ears. That's pretty simple. It means lean in and listen to what I'm about to say, because it deserves us to lean in. It's the idea here, both of those phrases, of course, is not only to not miss a single word, but don't miss a single syllable, because there's nothing more important for us to expand the ear to and to incline into than to hear his word, his testimony, and that which he has fixed. Now, he tells us in verse 2, he says in verse 2 that he's going to be speaking in two ways. Let's put it that way in verse 2. He says, I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to talk about that which has been fixed and that which has been established. He says, I'm going to do it in parables in verse 1. Lean in, listen, expand the ear. I want to talk to you about God's word. And I'm going to do it, first of all, through the form of parables. When we think of parables, we kind of think about the parables of Jesus and the way that he did things. But parable really is just an earthly story that tells a moral truth. And so what he does in verse 9 and following is just that. He's going to take all these historical facts out of Israel. He's going to apply moral truth to them and present them to us. So he's going to explain God's word, how it applies to us in the present, by using stories from the past, true accounts from the past. That's all he means when he says parable. So he's going to talk to us out of that. And he does if we were to read all of the Psalms. But then he also says in verse 2, he says, expand the ear, listen, incline into, because I want to talk to you about dark sayings. Now, when you and I think of dark sayings, our mind probably goes to that which is scary or spooky or evil in some way, dark sayings. But that's not what the phrase means. It means that which is serious. A dark saying is something so serious. It refers to something that's grave and serious. And it's dark in the sense of the seriousness of it. And God's word is serious. There are some things in there that encourage us, but there are some things in there that are deathly, eternally serious. And so he says, incline the ear, listen, lean into this, and I'm going to tell you about stories from Israel's past and how it applies to the present. And I'm also going to give you some truths that are dark sayings, so serious that they need to be listened to and they need to be heeded. All right, everybody with us so far? Amen. Now, in the 72 verses of Psalm 78, he's going to mention a lot of moral stories, as I said, a lot of serious truths. But before he starts, he summarizes what all of this is heading toward. He summarizes what he's going to talk about in verse 4 in three things. Look in verse 4. He says, first of all, you can look while I talk. And first of all, he says this, I want to point out the praises of God. He says, I want you to incline your ear. I want you to listen. And he's talking here specifically to the next generation, so the next generation might know. I want you to hear and understand the praises of God, that which God is praiseworthy of. And he is worthy of praise. Amen. Not so much of what we call praise today, but he's worthy of real, genuine worship, biblical praise. He's worthy of that, the fact that he is worthy of worship and that he deserves all the glory man can give him and more. So he says, I want you to hear the stories of the past. I want you to understand the truth that God has established so that you might understand that he is worthy of praise and that he is worthy of glory. Then secondly, he says this also. He says he wants us to understand in the generations to come the strength of God. He says again in verse 4, we will, verse 4. He says, I'm going to hide from our children the praises of the Lord. Then he says, and his strength. That was so hard to figure out. His strength. He says, I want those to come to understand God's ability to do that which is far beyond our ability. I want people to understand the knowledge of God and the power of God that is beyond anything that we can conceive of. Right. That he is mighty. That he is God Almighty in his ability to do whatever it is that God desires to do. He can rescue. He can convict. He can condemn, he can deliver, he is without measure in his strength. Amen. Then he says, thirdly, he says, I want you to hear me and understand, expand the ear and incline into me so that you might understand the wonderful works that he has done. The word wonderful means wonder in the sense that they are beyond our imagination of how God did what he did. And God's done some mighty things. And he reviews some of those in Psalm 78. They're not our purpose this morning, but he reviews some of those wonderful works so that the generation to come might know them. Of course, the most wonderful work, can I say this? The most wonderful work that he has done, the most wonderful work that's beyond my imagination is how he delivered us from sin, made it possible for us to be saved, and how God took his son, offered him up for us, took my sins, put them on him so that if I were to repent and turn to him, God would take what I have done, place it on Jesus, and my account would be paid by his blood. That's a work beyond my understanding. Not just the work itself, but why God would do it.
Right.
The grace of God beyond understanding. So it says, I want you to understand these things. I want you to incline, listen, lean in, so that you might understand his praise and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Amen? Amen. So he says, this is what I want you to hear and listen to. Now, next he turns to the purpose of all of this. Why is it that he wants us to listen? Why is he so concerned that we lean in? Why is he so concerned that we expand the ear and we know these things that he summarizes in three statements? Well, this brings us to the purpose of this. Remember what I said at the beginning, history is of no value unless it's applied to the present. And the Bible history, this is the same way. When we come to the Word of God in Bible history, it's much more than that. It's God's word, eternal truth. But even then, it's of little value unless it's applied to the present. So for that reason, I want you to notice in verse 5, about the middle of verse 5 or so, we see this. It says in verse 5 that he commanded our fathers to make these truths known to whom? Their children. Verse 5. And he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So we have this commandment to take the praise of God, the strength of God, the wonderful works of God, that we're to incline and hear these things, expand our ear to them, lean into them, because we have a duty, we have a command to make these things known to our children. And so he says, these things are commanded to be known unto them. I call that a duty. It's a duty to do that, to carry that out. The importance of that command, again, or duty, is in verse 4. There's a reason why this is so important, that we understand God has established his testimony. It's important that we understand that we're to make known the praise, the strength, the wonderful works of God, that as parents or grandparents, we have a duty to pass them on to the next generation. And the reason for that, I guess we can make up multiple reasons for that, but the reason that Asaph is focused on is the beginning of verse 4. where he says, we will not hide them from their children. He says, we will not hide these truths, the praise of God, the strength of God, the works of God. We'll not hide these things that have been made known to us, have been told us, and that we have received. We will not hide them from the children. We don't hide them from the next generation. Now, the word hide, the Hebrew word from which we got our English word hide, means to make disappear, right? There's nothing wrong with our King James Bible. When you hide something, you make it what? Disappear. All right, so he says, we are to do this. We have this command to do this so that the praise of God and the news of the strength of God and the news of the wonderful works of God might not disappear. That which we have known, that which has been told to us, that which we have received of his praise and strength and wonder, that what we know might not disappear when it comes to our children. We have a command that's been given to us to make these things known so that they might not disappear from the knowledge of people. Listen, this book is never going to disappear. Amen. It's the eternal word of God. Amen. It's never going to disappear. But men have done everything they can to destroy it. Amen. They've burned it, battered it, belittled it, and it's still here. Amen. But it can certainly disappear from the minds of people and from the hearts of people. And this is what he is concerned about, that it might not disappear from the hearts of people, from the minds of people, from the thinking of people. And can I submit this to you this morning? In America, at least today, it is disappearing. Right. Absolutely disappearing. We do Bible studies now sometimes with people who have never heard of Adam and Eve, who don't know who David and Goliath is, who don't know you can get an Old Testament and the New Testament in the same binding. It's not that they're dumb. It's just that God's word is disappearing in the minds and hearts of people. It's still here. That's the saddest part. It's everywhere. But it's disappearing in the hearts and minds of people. Listen, we support missions and send missionaries to preach God's praise, to preach his strength, to preach his wonderful works, especially concerning salvation. And we do that primarily, we think about it, at the end of the day, it's so that people might know God's word, so that it might not disappear from the minds of people. Right. Now, we need to keep doing this, but it's sad in some way that we give money to send missionaries to foreign countries to ensure that the word of God doesn't disappear, when this is one of the places on earth where it's disappearing the fastest, is right here. Again, we support missionaries and send them forth to preach God's word that it might be known. In doing so, we ensure that it doesn't disappear from the hearts and minds of men and women. And it's frightening. I mentioned this when we talk about trying to book missions conferences now. It's scary to me in a sense that we see so few men surrendering to missions. I can't believe God's not calling men, but we're seeing so... And as I've told you before, we had trouble booking missionaries for our missions conference because it's getting harder and harder to find missionaries that we can support who are straight doctrinally. They're straight in other ways, in the way they handle themselves and conduct their personal life and their mission life. It's getting harder and harder to find those. And as a result of that, we have more missionaries coming off the field than we have going. And it's sad when you think about it, because if we don't have men out preaching, the word of God's going to disappear from the hearts and lives of men and women. We need men to surrender. We need men going. Because Romans 10, Paul said it very clearly, did he not? How shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher, without somebody to tell them about the strength of God, the praise of God, and the wonderful works of God, unless we see men going, starting churches and preaching, how we're going to see that. We right now are in a famine of men who are surrendering to preach. I'm talking about men who have been trained and know what they're doing and know what they believe and are straight and sound. Now, why should we? This is why we give to Faith Promise. Or it's part of why we should give to Faith Promise, so that the praise and the strength and the wonderful works of God might not disappear. We oftentimes don't think about that. We think starting churches, getting people saved, seeing people saved. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. We give so that we don't see God's word disappear in the next generation or in the generations to come. Asaph said in verse 3, we've heard it. We're blessed. We've heard it. We know it. It's been told to us. And we have a command now, or a duty, to ensure that others in the generations to come might have the same opportunities that we have had to hear. You know, I'm old enough that, you know, when I was in public school, they read the Bible every morning. I mean, I remember having prayer over the intercom when school started, when classes started in the morning. It wasn't unusual for our teachers to begin a class to read a passage of Scripture. I went to a public school, and I know now, remember what I said about when you don't know history, you don't have applies to the present? People today would think that could never have happened in America, but that's the way it was. Amen. And of course, now we're at the point where you can't talk about God's Word in school. And we got thousands of university students protesting for Hamas because we've lost the Word of God. It's disappearing in our time. Now, the most important mission field, now notice this, with that in mind, with ensuring that God's Word doesn't disappear, Asaph tells us this, that the greatest, most necessary, most important mission field is not a country. The most important mission field is our children and our grandchildren. Look what he says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord in his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And he shall establish a testimony in Jacob and appoint a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. There's generational missions, if you will. Have you thought about this when you read this? He said, in verse 5, he says, for he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children. Who was their children? Well, it was men like Asaph. Asaph says, we know this because God commanded our fathers to make it known to us. And we're blessed to know it because they obeyed that command and preserved God's word so that it was in our thinking, in our heart, and our mind. And so the most important mission field really that we possess is our children and our grandchildren. That's why the primary duty of a father is to make known God's praise and strength and wonderful works to his children. Yes. Listen, we need to put a roof over their head, if nothing else. I like living under a roof, all right? So we need to have put a roof over their head and put clothes on their back. We need to do those things. Certainly that's part of our duty. But our primary duty as fathers and also as parents is to make sure that those children know God's word. That they understand the praise of God, the mighty works of God, the strength of God. Because man, if there was ever a generation that's going to need it, if God doesn't come back soon, they are going to need it. Because if you think it's bad now, wait another 10 years. And they're going to need that in their life more than they're going to need the latest video game or the nicest clothes on their back. So he says that we have a duty as fathers in order to do that. The primary duty of a father is to make known God's praise and strength and to his children. Now, today, as I said a moment ago, children are our best mission field. For two reasons. I could maybe make up more, but two in particular. I don't know how it is everywhere overseas, but based on some of the missionary pictures we see coming back, this is probably true there. But it's important to reach children because in the United States today, most adults are almost beyond reaching. Yeah, that's true. Now, should we keep trying? Absolutely. Are we going to snatch a few out of the fire? Absolutely. But if you've ever done much witnessing, much door knocking, much talking to people, you're going to find out most adults in America today, we are so comfortable, so spoiled, so materialistic, so focused on self, and so hard. Man, it's tough to reach an adult in the time we live in. Because they're just hardened. We're just hardened toward the gospel. If I think in America, it's not even so much hardened. We're just so caught up. And in the U.S. today, adults are just so caught up in self. That's what it is. They don't take their kids to church because they got too much self. They don't want to go. They don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to, it's self. And so they're hard to reach selfish people with the gospel. And so it's hard to reach them. And that's not unusual. Psalm 10, look over there if you will. This kind of describes our culture today. We got to get moving here. Psalm 10. I can go longer because you now have nice comfortable pews to sit in. So I've had them around the clock up to 90 minutes instead of the clock in the back. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. And here's why. Because God is not in all his what? thoughts. In America today, most adults, God's not really even in their thoughts. I was talking to somebody before service this morning. Remember when 9/11 happened and the towers were hit? Everywhere you went, even in front of bars, there were signs out, God bless America, pray for America, God help America. And most of that was meaningless, but at least God was in their thought. When all this COVID stuff happened and all the shutdowns we had, and supposedly thousands of people were dying, didn't see any of that. Because there was a huge shift. And by the time we got to the time of COVID, God is not in the thoughts of most adult Americans today. What is in thought is our stuff and our materialism and ourselves is where most of it is. The challenge then is, how do you reach children with God's word when mom and dad don't care? How do you reach children with the word of God when God's word is not a priority for mom and dad? How do you reach children in that situation? And I'm sure I know what the answer to that is. It's tough. It's tough. We have an opportunity, though, not only, you know, this is why I was thinking about this week, and I'm going to say some things when we get to our missions meeting, but this is why we need to be very supportive, I think, of our Lonely Road Conference that we started with, you know, that we're doing now. We've done for 3 years now concerning infertility and adoption and so forth, and people are hurting as a result of that. I think we need to find ways to support that, those who are seeking adoption, because there's so many kids out there that need to be adopted and seek that. Because we have an opportunity in those situations not only to give kids the Word of God, but to maybe help get them, like we do on the van, and that's necessary. We need to give kids, we bring in on the van, the Word of God, because that's probably the only hope they're ever going to have of hearing it. But in this adoption setup where we can help with that, if we can do something to help with that, we can see kids not only hear the Word of God, but maybe grow up in a home where God's Word's a priority, where they have an opportunity to know what it's like to have adoptive parents who reinforce the Word of God, reinforce it by living it. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's a tremendous mission field, I think. The other reason children are one of the best mission fields, and the reason Asaph was concerned about it, is in verse 4 through 6. And that is this, that ensuring children hear God's praise and strength and works has the potential to go far beyond them and impact the following generation. Look what he says in verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to who? Their children. So he says children are one of the great mission fields. First of all, they're much easier to reach. Sadly, sometimes if you can get mom and dad out of the way, they're easier to reach. And if mom and dad will focus on their kids' spiritual life before everything else, then we can get the Word of God in them. And what's so valuable about it is, number one, they'll listen. They're not so hard yet and so selfish yet, they won't listen. They're willing to believe God. And so if we can reach them, then they might rise up and raise their children so that God's Word's not forgotten, so that it's not lost, so that generations to come might hear His Word. You know, one of our greatest mission fields isn't 4,000 miles away. It's downstairs. But we send missionaries and we support missionaries because we need to do that. You know why? Because there's children other places that need to hear that we will never meet. And if you see any of the missionary videos of late, it's not just in America. So many of the missionary videos we see now of the crowds when they're showing pictures inside the work and the services, the vast majority of them a lot of times are children. Because they're not yet hardened to the truth of the gospel. And in doing that, we ensure that God's word will never be hid from the hearts and the minds of the generations to come. That's why it is so important. It's why it's important that we give. It's why it's important that we tithe so that we can reach children through our church. It's why it's important that we give to missions so that we can reach children everywhere else with the truth of God's word, because they need to hear. Man, do they need to hear. And it's not fair that we have heard and we have known and it's been told to us and we don't pass it to the next generation. Mom and dad, the greatest mission you have, the greatest duty that you possess is to pass on God's word to those kids. You never want to forget, as I've said before, you're raising your grandchildren's parents. And your greatest duty is to pass that on to them. Now, at some point, they're going to have to decide what they're going to do with it. But I don't ever want them to stop serving God because I didn't tell them what I'd heard, what I had known, what I'd received. And enforced it by living like it really is. You can't tell your kids, this is important. and then find a dozen other things to do every time church takes place or whatever else is going on, because they learn from your actions, not from your words. And what's important to you will be important to them. So we see this thing of generational missions. Now, let me just read these to you quickly and we'll quit. The hope of all this in reaching these children, he starts talking about in verse 7. I'm just going to read these to you because they're simple. First of all, why we want to do this? Why is it so important that we do this? First of all, number one, that they may not set, establish, or build their hope in empty things like self and materialism and education and the world, but in a real living relationship with God. He says this in verse 7, that they might set their hope where? In God. Not in stuff. Nothing wrong with education if you can find any today worth having that isn't counterproductive to what we're trying to accomplish. But so that we do this so that our children or grandchildren might not set their hope in the things of this life, but they might have hope in God. Because if God tarries his coming much longer, they're going to need hope in him. Because stuff, what you own, what you have in the bank, all the junk we have, ain't going to mean a thing. I have a feeling we may not even have it much longer, the rate we're going. So they might set their hope in God. Secondly, that they might know and not forget all the wonderful, miraculous things that God has done. That they might not forget God's history. It says in verse 7, and not forget the works of God. It says we're to do this so that our kids might grow. Listen, it's a shame. It'd be a shame if there's anybody in this room this morning who has kids or someday has kids, if those kids grow up and don't know who David and Goliath is. Don't understand some of the basic stories of the Old Testament. That's a shame. Yes. When we've heard it and we've known it, it's been told to us. They need to learn more. Can I help you out? They need to learn more than the song, Jesus Loves Me. They need to have some Bible, some truth. Thirdly, that they might learn to keep and obey God's word at the end of verse 7, but keep his commandments. This is where example becomes so important. We need to teach them. They need to hear it from us. But then to learn to keep it, they need to see us keep it. Because you can tell them how important it is all day long, but if you're not keeping it, it means nothing. Fourthly, that they might learn from the examples of God's word what not to follow. In verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, but whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They might not learn to follow the wrong example. Some in this room this morning could say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Some of us might be able to say, my parents had no use for God whatsoever. I don't want my children or my grandchildren to experience that. So that they might have a steadfast upbringing. That they might be steadfast and determined to obey and follow God. Man, we need a generation who's determined, steadfast. In a crooked and untoward generation who are steadfast that I'm going to serve him. Listen, God has established his testimony. He has raised up his testimony. He has fixed his law, his word, so that we have the word of God. If you've got a Bible in your lap this morning, you have the word of God. We have the mind of God. We have the commands of God, the will of God. We have everything we need to know to learn to live this life. We have it. It's full of parables, moral, spiritual truths. It's full of dark sayings, things that are serious that need to be heard and need to be listened to. And they deserve our attention. They deserve our ear. They deserve to be heard. They deserve us to lean into it. It's one of the reasons why we have church three times a week, because once a week ain't enough. All right? I've never yet got so spiritual. I thought to myself, I don't need any more preaching. Pretty well tanked up. I think I got this all figured out. It's all under control. No, it's so that we might know these spiritual moral truths that are serious and need to be listened to. They deserve our attention. Every syllable, every word deserves to be bent down in our ear, turned toward his word. Because God has given it to us, because we possess it, and we've been blessed to know it, receive it, and hear it, we have a duty to support missions. Amen? So that the word of God might not disappear, so we might start churches, that God's word might be perpetuated and heard. The physical book's not going to, the physical word's not going anywhere, but it certainly can disappear from men's hearts and minds. So we have a duty to do that to assure others here as well. Listen, we cannot, must not, and are commanded not to allow God's word to disappear from the hearts and minds of people. That's why we get a faith promise. We have a duty to go and to send and support missions and every effort to assure every generation hears, knows the parables and the dark sayings that Asaph spoke of. This is why faith promise is so important, and that we pray that God might call other men to go and raise up other men, even if it's us, and that they would surrender. And as I said, there's no place this is more important and more profitable than in the mission field of children. I've just about, and don't take this literally, I guess, I've just about given up on big people. Because they don't want to hear, they don't want to listen, they don't want to submit, they don't want to surrender. They want to do their thing, that's all they want to do. Got kids, doesn't matter. We got more important stuff to do on Sunday night. We got time for practice and all the other stuff. I'm just about giving up. Now, don't take it literally. I'm still going to preach. We're still going to knock doors. We're still going to try to reach people. But big people are a hard lot. Kids are where it's at. Amen. Amen. Because they're willing to listen and hear because their heart hadn't been made hard yet. Because of that, we have a great opportunity when it comes to children. There's no place more important and more profitable than the mission field than that. There's reasons I said a minute ago, the greatest mission field is not 4,000 miles away. It's sitting downstairs in those classrooms. Right. Right. And the greatest mission field overseas is not adults. It's kids in those generations. Not just those that have moms and dads, but even those who need a godly mom and dad. Yes. Or dedicated and serious Christian home. So this is not just serious because it's God's word. It's serious because the generations to come need to hear it. Yes. Listen, this morning, will you pray about what God would have you give so that we might make sure God's word doesn't disappear from the hearts and lives of men and women? Will you pray about faith promise, what God would have you give? Would you pray and let God know that you would be willing to go if he were to call you? Now, you can't just go because there's a need. You need a call of God. But would you pray that you would be willing to go if God were to call you? Would you present yourself at an altar and say, God, here I am. I'll go if you want me to. You may not want me to go. You might want me to stay here, but I'll go if you want me to. That's a lot harder than giving money. Will you surrender to God to go? Like it says, if he were to call you, will you pray for missions? Will you pray that about what we can do to maybe help the next generation of children hear and see God's word so that they might reach their generation? This is why this is so important. We get so caught up, and I'll finish with this statement. We get so caught up in the mechanism of faith promise of giving money and missions conference. We sometimes forget about what we're doing. Man, there are people out there who need to hear his praise. Amen. And who need to see his strength and understand his wonderful works. And there's no group of people that need it more in America than our children, because these kids today in this generation, this culture today, are the most abused people on the face of the planet. Yes. Amen. They're being messed up by adults. They've got them confused about whether they're boys or girls or what marriage looks like or what men and women are supposed to do. They need the truth. Amen. If there was ever a group of people who needed it. So let's pray about what God would give us toward, have us do for toward faith promise. Let's pray about what we might be able to do to better reach children. And let's pray that, hey, if God would have me go, here I am. I'd be willing to go. But the very least we could do is pray about what God would have us give. Amen? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Why don't you stand with me if you would. Appreciate your attention this morning.